I'm going to say it again. Good morning, everyone. I'm honored to be here. I'm honored because I have two great responsibility to be preaching the Word of God. I'm humbled because I'm doing pulpit supply for Pastor John, and you know, someone said that if you feel like a sandwich, sometimes there is the meat between the sandwich. And I would say that I'm the salad in the sandwich because the meat is the one that preaches here every Sunday. And I'm happy because today is my son's, my firstborn, is turning 6 years old. So everything together. Let's open our Bibles in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 22 to 25. By the way, I'm using the ESV version, so you might, it might be a little bit different from your version, but anyway, you'll be able to follow. So Luke 8, 22 through 25. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down on the lake. And they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. And they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Let's bow down and pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that your word brings us encouragement. Your word, Lord, fills us when the storms in our lives bring us so much distress and stress in our lives. And you, through your Spirit, uses your word to calm us down. Lord, especially these times, we are experiencing lots of storms outside. And not only outside we experience storms, you also experience storms inside of us. And we ask you, Lord, that this morning you would come with your wise and loving hands and bring us peace. We pray all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So, in this passage, what's interesting in this region of Galilee is that the sea, the ocean, it's 700 feet below the sea level. And this area is surrounded by hills. And about 30 miles from where this episode with Jesus happened, there's a mount called Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is about 9,200 feet high. And what happens is that the cold air coming down from Mount Hermon clashes with the warm air going up from the lake. And the result of this is impressive and sudden storms, wind storms, squalls. And it's interesting because even though this was an event that happened in history, that also represents what happens in our lives. Sometimes we wake up and it's a sunny day and we receive a call and our sky turns gray and then our legs becomes weak. Those moments of distress and stress, those moments of life that we feel soaked by the rain of adversity. And we all go through storms. And this time it seems that we are going through a huge storm. Everybody's dealing with the COVID and all uncertainty around us. Nova Scotia is doing really well so far. We have to thank the Lord for that. But in my home country, Brazil, 4,000 people are dying every day. Over 13 million people are contaminated, and 4,000 people are dying every day. So many Christians are dying, you know, parents losing their moms, or parents losing their kids, kids losing their parents, churches losing their pastors. So it's a big storm out there. But let's look into the passage. And I believe that even though we face storms, lots of storms, sometimes a storm outside that will affect us inside. Sometimes our storms inside that sometimes is created by, you know, circumstances that we bring ourselves when we are, you know, thinking and wrestling with things in our own lives. So I believe that if you want to experience peace through the storms of life, we need to remember three things. First is that the Lord is sovereign to allow our suffering. Second, that the Lord is all-powerful to end our suffering. And third, that the Lord is merciful to take our suffering. So the first one, he's sovereign to allow our suffering. Let's read again verses 22 and 23. One day, Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. So, interesting that Jesus says, let's go across to the other side of the lake. So, imagine that Jesus is getting in that boat, and he's saying to his disciples, let's go across the other lake. And then, Jesus knew that in that boat trip, a huge storm would come. You might think, why didn't Jesus wait, right? He knew everything. Why he didn't wait, said, oh, you know, he has a better broadcast than any of our systems have because he's the Lord of the universe. He could have said, no, you're going to wait. I know there's a storm's coming. And then after the storm passes, we're going to cross. But Jesus decides to take the disciples exactly to the middle of that storm. Jesus decided where. Jesus decided what kind of trial, the disciples would face and how long that trial would last. And Jesus knew that he was taking the disciples to that storm, to that trial. And then it's interesting to think that sometimes we might look at life and we think that things happen in our lives randomly. We like to, there's an expression in Canada that people like to say, good luck, right? And we hear that a lot. Christians could be more like God bless. You know, many people use, even in churches, good luck. The thing is that if we understand Scripture and like this passage here, we would see and understand that there's no luck in Christian life. There's no, there are no things happening randomly. The Lord is orchestrating the details of our life. The Lord is sitting on the throne and governing what happens in history. And right now, he's governing COVID and everything that will happen through COVID. So he is in control. Of course, we want to be careful to not think that when someone comes and pull the trigger, we don't want to come and say, the Lord pulled the trigger, because he doesn't sin. But when someone comes and pulls the trigger and kills another person, the Lord is still reigning and still was the Lord that allowed that to happen. So the Bible teaches at the same time the sovereignty of God, but the responsibility of men, right? Like the case of Joseph was his brothers that threw Joseph into the pit, but God had a plan over the brothers' plan to use Joseph to save actually their family and save the world of that time. So nothing happens out of God's realm of control. And it's important to see that this storm was not a common storm. And the term that is used in the Gospel of Mark is the term mega. Mega, big storm. So it was a big storm. These fishermen that were with Jesus in the boat, the disciples, they were professional fishermen. But this storm was so great, it was a mega storm, that they couldn't bail fast enough and their boat was about to sink. The waves were breaking into, the raging waves breaking into the boat, and they were about to sink. And so that great storm, it was so severe that they thought that it would die. But there's something interesting here. When we think about that, the fact that Jesus was sleeping, and we know that Jesus was teaching, he was teaching for the whole day, and it comes to this part here in the evening or, you know, the end of the afternoon, Jesus was very tired, and he fell asleep in the boat, right? It's normal when you are really tired and probably worked in the, I don't know, in the field for hours and hours. You come home and you feel very tired. I'm working right now as a school bus driver in Halifax. So So I leave home really early, around 5:30, and then come home like around 4:30. And it's a part-time job, but I tell you, I get home and I have no more strength. So I wonder, some people like working, even, you know, doing labor and working the field, they might feel even, you know, really way more exhausted. And Jesus was been teaching here for the whole day, and he was exhausted, and he fell asleep. And we wonder, why did Jesus fall asleep if he knew that a storm was coming? And you might think, well, the normal answer would be that he was tired. He was exhausted. But we also could think that he fell asleep because he knew that everything was under control. He knew that everything was under control. And so the disciples then come to him and wake him up, saying that they were perishing. And so the disciples at this point came. They found no more resources. They were out of resources. They tried to bail. They could not bail fast enough. The boat was filling with water. It was about to sink. And they come to Jesus, desperate. And in these situations of life, of storms of life, we sometimes, or many times, we feel like this. We feel that we ran out of resources. We feel that there's nothing else we can do. And the hardest thing might be that we feel that the Lord is asleep when we most need him. Have you ever felt like that? When you most need the Lord, it seems that the Lord is absent. In your time of most need, of desperation, of not finding a way out for your problem, you feel that the Lord is not there. And we all experience this, and we wonder why the Lord would allow us to feel his absence when we most need him. So we need to remember that he allows those situations that we feel that he's not there, not because he actually abandoned us, but that he wants us to experience him in a way that wouldn't be possible if we were not in that situation when we feel he's absent. I don't know if you're getting what I'm saying, especially because of my accent. But those times that we feel that the Lord is not there are the times that we seek him in a different way, and we find him in a way that we wouldn't find or experience if you're not facing those moments that we feel that he's not there. And important for us to remember what Romans 8:28 says, that, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And also James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The Lord does allow His children to go through suffering, but not to destroy them, but to make them stronger. And we see that in the Bible, that God does use suffering to make us more into His image. It's something, it's a mystery, because He uses what for us is a sign of His absence or a sign that He's not at work. He uses that actually to make us stronger. Well, but you might think, like I experienced maybe last month, that a couple that I know, they are Americans but missionaries in Brazil. The wife, they have 3 kids. Actually, they are grown up now and live in the U.S. She got leukemia, and then she was fighting for a while with this cancer. And I think maybe 2 weeks ago, she passed away, right? So if we see that kind of suffering, and then when someone is actually, we think, well, okay, you say that suffering actually makes someone to feel stronger, but it doesn't seem that the reality when you see someone with cancer actually getting weaker, weaker. So there is a mystery when we think about suffering, things that we not completely understand when someone is going through some types of suffering. But you know what? Something that we can be certain is that either the Lord will be with us, or we will be with the Lord. Either we will experience Christ with us, or we will be with Him. So in the end, everything will work out for our good. But the second point here is that not only the Lord is sovereign over our suffering, He's all-powerful to end our suffering. And what happens is that in the middle of that great storm, that mega storm, Jesus, the disciples go to Jesus, wake Him up, say, "Master, Master, we are perishing, we are dying, we are perishing, there's no, we cannot do anything else." And the Gospel of Mark puts it this way, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care?" In other words, "Teacher, don't you love me? Don't you care? Why are you allowing this in my life? Why are you sleeping when I most need you?" But we see that the Lord cares, and that the Lord loves them, because the first thing He does is He wakes up and He says to that big storm, "Peace, be still." So these words are used actually in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 4:39. So Jesus wakes up. He doesn't scream. He doesn't do anything, you know, they would expect some kind of, "You, big storm, calm. Calm down." He just gets up and say, "Peace, be still." Like a father, I have 4 little kids, 1 on the way. Like a father would say to his rebellious, you know, son or rebellious daughter, "Be quiet, You know, when a child might be trying to yell at church, be quiet. Jesus comes and says, peace, be still. And brothers and sisters, that great storm obeys Jesus' voice. That mega storm obeys the Lord's voice and calms down. But look, if you know something about waves or the ocean waves, you know that even if the storm calms down, the winds, you know, stop blowing the ocean, still the waves keep pounding for hours and hours. But when Jesus says, peace be still, immediately the water, the wind stopped, the water calmed down and was smooth like glass. So that's why the book of Mark says that there was a mega calm. So there was a mega storm. Jesus says, be still, and there was a mega calm. Immediately, the storm obeyed Jesus' voice. But we might ask, okay, the Lord loves me, the Lord cares for me, and the Lord is all-powerful. Like this, you say to a hurricane, stop, and the hurricane stops. So why, if he loves me like that, and if he has all-powerful, why does he allow things to happen in my life? Why he couldn't say, no, I'm not going to allow you to go through suffering? Well, he loves me. He's all-powerful. Why he does allow things that so, it seems for us so, cruel, violent, like someone in the, you know, the bed in the hospital dying of cancer, or someone be killed violently, you know, like Christians happen sometimes. They are tortured and killed violently. Why does he allow this? And we have to consider that, yes, he has infinite love for us. He's all-powerful to the point to say to a hurricane, peace be still, and the hurricane obeys him. But he's also infinite wise. And because he is infinitely wise, our mind cannot reach to his mind. He has reasons that our minds cannot reach. But that doesn't mean that what we go through is senseless or meaningless. He knows what he's doing, even when we cannot see it. His wisdom is far beyond we can conceive or understand. The first truth that we need to remember is that the God is sovereign in our sufferings. Second, that he's all-powerful to take our suffering, to end our suffering. And the third truth is that he's merciful to take our suffering. And if you see there, verse 25, part A. It says, he said to them. So Jesus wakes up, calms a storm, and he says to them, where is your faith? Can you imagine that? You are thinking that actually you're going to die. And then Jesus comes to you and says, where is your faith? I'm stressed and I'm overwhelmed that actually I was thinking, you know, everything had to do with the sermon because I got an email from Pastor John yesterday talking about the little girl that had a really serious accident, right? So I was imagining, oh Lord, you know, being a dad and imagine my daughter going through something like that, it'd be really hard, right? But they're going through this, but imagine that he is overwhelmed, you know, and imagine if the case, which not the case, but she actually is improving, I believe, yeah. Right? But imagine if it was the case that actually she was getting worse. How would those parents react to that situation? Would I, as a parent, be not overwhelmed? Would not, as a parent, if something actually more serious happened, would not I kneel and cry out and say, my God, why? But the interesting fact is that Jesus comes to those disciples who were facing a great storm. It was a great storm because they were professional fishermen and they were desperate. Jesus comes to them and says, where is your faith? The Gospel of Mark says, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Can you imagine if Jesus came to you in a situation like that and said, where is your faith? And I was meditating on that. And, you know, so today is my son's birthday, 6 years. And then yesterday we were doing some barbecue, hamburgers, you know. And I was, you know, behind the grill. The barbecue got a man responsible for the grill. So I was flipping the hamburgers, you know. And but on our deck there's some hornets or wasps growing on our deck, you know. And so I was doing the barbecue and I watched the wasps, right? And then, so by that time, my sons, they already knew that wasps could, you know, sting. And then, you know, and it was, you know, hurts a lot, can swallow. And then I'm there, you know, doing the barbecue and just like be watching for these, you know, hornets like flying around. And so my kids are actually in the kitchen with the door shut and then looking at me, but making sure that the wasps don't go inside the kitchen, right? And then at some point, a wasp flies towards me, and then my reaction is trying to get inside the kitchen as fast as I could, right? I don't know about you. It might be, you know, more brave than me when you're facing wasps. But I got stung before by two bees at the same time going to church. When I was going to church, it's not a fun feeling, you know. And then, so anyway, and then I ran, tried to go inside the kitchen. And when I tried to open the door, you know, getting into the kitchen, my son had locked the door from the inside. And then imagine my reaction, tried to escape the wasps. And I tried to open the door, and the door is locked. And you think I was really calm and said, please open the door. Let me go in, because I'm going to get bitten by a wasp. I hit the door as hard as I could. Open the door, open the door. And I got inside, and I was, please don't do that. Don't lock the door when someone's outside with wasps, you know. And I was thinking, Lord, I, you know, thinking about getting overwhelmed about, you know, circumstances in life, we don't react that calm, right? Is it a sinful reaction to, you know, if something happens to a child, we run and we act overwhelmed? It's not sinful. If I didn't care, that would be the strange thing, right? Because I love, because I care, or because I'm afraid that I'm going to get stung, That's normal reaction, and we do get overwhelmed. But I was meditating that I believe the fact that Jesus addressing the disciples is not that they were afraid by itself. Was that not that they were overwhelmed by that great storm. Is that they were overwhelmed because of unbelief. They were not, in the midst of those circumstances, they were not considering Jesus or his work or his person enough. And that's why we get sometimes overwhelmed, over being overwhelmed, because we are not considering Jesus or our identity in Jesus enough. So when he does that, actually, he's treating them. See, you see that he doesn't come to them and say, shame on you, unbelievers, that you still don't, you know, still react like this. He treats them with mercy when he says, where is your faith? Think. I have given you enough reasons for you to believe in me, to trust in me. You saw my power before. You know what I can do. Why are you so overwhelmed with unbelief if I'm there with you in the boat? Jesus was there all the time, but they still didn't trust Jesus. What Jesus could do, who he was. But I believe that it's not only when we face sufferings or storms in life, it's not only is important, but not only enough to know, okay, God is in control, and I believe that God is all powerful to stop my suffering, and I believe that. God is merciful to end my suffering, and I believe that. I believe that He is compassionate. He knows what we go through. He understands. But I believe that we need to go deeper when we face suffering. And I think that that is actually, in the end, what will help us deeply to face whatever we're going to face in life. The language that is used here in this passage is parallel or almost identical to another passage in the Bible. The passage we are talking about is the passage of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And remember that God told Jonah, go to Nineveh. And then he went to Tarshish. And because of his disobedience, God sent a storm upon the ship. He was traveling. And the storm only stopped when Jonah was thrown inside the storm. The storm which represented God's wrath. And his wrath, that storm which represented God's wrath, was only calmed or appeased when Jonah was thrown out of the boat into the sea. So, let me show you, and you're going to understand where I'm trying to get here. If I put the two stories, actually, one beside the other, Jonah's story and Jesus' story, you're going to be able to see how they are parallel or almost identical. So, Jonah was in a boat. Jesus was in a boat. Jonah's boat was overtaken by a storm. Jesus' boat was overtaken by a storm. The description of the storms are almost identical. Jonah was asleep. Jesus was asleep. The sailors woke up Jonah and said, "We are going to die." The sailors, the disciples, woke up Jesus and said, "We are going to die." In both cases, there was a miraculous divine intervention, and the sea was calmed. Farther, in both stories, the sailors then became even more terrified than they were before the storm was calmed. Who is this? Two almost identical stories with just one difference. In the midst of the storm, Jonah said to the sailors, "There's only one thing to do. If I perish, you survive. If I die, you will live." And they threw him into the sea. That doesn't happen with Jesus. Or does it? Well, you might say, no, nothing to do. Jonah's Jonah, Jesus, Jesus. Where trying to get here? Well, in Luke, and you can open your Bible if you want, in Luke 11, 32, Jesus says, "One greater than Jonah is here." In other words, he says, "I am the true Jonah. I am the true Jonah." Jonah was thrown into into the sea to appease God's wrath. I was also thrown into a storm to appease God's wrath. But that storm, my brothers and sisters, were the cross. And in that storm, Jesus was, he was swept. And that raging waves hit him from one side to another, from one side to another, from one side to another, until he said that he would commit his spirit to the Father. That storm of God's justice on our behalf was just appeased when Jesus took that great storm upon himself. So, the storm that the disciples went through was uncontrollable, right? They didn't have control over the storm. But the interesting part is that, remember, there was a great storm. Then, when Jesus appeased the storm, there was a great calm. And now we have the disciples, and the Gospel of Mark said that there was a great fear. Great fear after Jesus being calming the big storm. Why fear? They would be maybe happy. "Thank you, Jesus, that you calmed the storm." But now they're more afraid. There was a great fear. The storm was uncontrollable, right? And you know this about the forces of nature. These tsunamis, you know, or all the things that can happen and actually can kill a whole city. Forces of nature are impressive, strong, and uncontrollable. But Jesus is more, even more uncontrollable than the forces of nature. And they were in great fear before Jesus. But there is a difference. It's that Jesus' power And Jesus' love, he's at work for our good. And we just saw that, so much so that we saw that he took the cross, that great storm, upon himself because he loved us. So yeah, when we face storms in our lives, we might not find any logical answer for that. We might not understand or, you know, come to a point that we comprehend God's mind, but we know what the answer is not. You're not going through what you're going through, or I am not going through what I'm going through, because he doesn't care, because he doesn't love me, because he cares and loves so much that he was willing to take that upon himself. So if you understand what he did for you, that he didn't forsake you, in that ultimate storm, on that great storm on the cross, what make you think that he would abandon you in the smaller storms that you go in life? He said, I will never abandon you, never leave you, nor forsake you. God, he, the most horrible thing, the most ugly thing that ever happened in history, the Son of God, the worthy Son of God, died on the cross. The most ugliest thing, horrible thing that ever happened in history, was at the same time the most beautiful thing that ever happened in history. Because through that we are now here gathered as church. So be careful how you make sense of your life. When you think, well, this tragedy, this situation that seems hopeless, this, you know, nothing good will come out of this. Remember that through the hands of your Redeemer, the most hard thing that you are going through can become the most amazing thing in his hands. Jesus, in this passage here, he calmed the storm. One day, he calmed the storm on the cross. And one day, he will come back and he will calm all storms for eternity. All storms. Peace forevermore. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that no matter how we feel, you still work in our lives. And you will take us to the other side. You will make sure, Lord, that we get to the other side, because you will finish what you have started. And we thank you, Lord, that it's not our hold of you that is a guarantee that we're going to experience peace in the middle of the storms, or that we're going to be with you forever. But it's your hold on us that secures that. We thank you, Lord, for your work of redemption. And we thank you that you are using situations that seems hopeless to actually bring real and lasting hope in our lives. We thank you for your infinite love, for your infinite wisdom, and for your infinite power that are working for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.